had a small dissertation, freehand, off the cuff discussion about the consumption of alcoholic beverages, which is just wicked and sinful.
Amen.
Amen. And anybody that doesn't believe that doesn't believe it because the Bible's not clear. The Bible's perfectly clear. They don't believe that because they want to drink. That's what it is. They have a moral objection, not a rational objection. So let's start tonight, if you would, there in verse 11, John chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, in verse 11, that was the first public miracle that Jesus Christ ever performed. And if you pick up the lost books of the Bible, which are just fiction, and read all that tommy rot, and they have all these things that Jesus did in his childhood. No mention of them in the Bible, no warrant for them in Scripture, and some of them are totally out of character for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just junk. But people pick those things up, and they read them, and then, of course, unsaved people give those books as much credence as they do the Bible itself. But according to the Bible's testimony, this is the first miracle Jesus did.
Amen.
Amen. Up until this point, he had done nothing supernatural or miraculous in his life. Now, when he did this, one, it's the beginning. It was not the end. It was not the last miracle that he performed. It was simply the first miracle that he performed. Notice that these miracles are to manifest his glory. They are to manifest him as God. They are to convince the world that he is the promised Messiah. They weren't, while they were beneficial to man, and the people who were healed, the people who were fed, were blessed by the miracle, that wasn't the primary objective of the miracle. The primary objective was to make sure that everybody who saw him knew him as God. They were designed to manifest his glory. One of the big things wrong with the charismatic movement these days is they don't do their things. They're speaking in tongues, they're slain in the spirit, they're spontaneous, ecstatic praise to bring glory to him. They do those things to be noted of men. They want people to say, look at me. I've got the gift. I'm special. God selected me. I'm unique. And God doesn't care whether you're unique or not. God expends his power. God bestows his blessings ultimately to bring power, glory and honor to himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you see men, women, whoever it is, doing things, involved in things, practicing things, preaching things that bring glory and honor to man, you know, right off, God just ain't in it. Okay? The litmus test for all that supernatural stuff is who is the recipient of the glory. And if it's not God, God ain't in it. I'm not saying there's not some fallout toward man. There always is. A person who had, in the Old Testament, when a prophet had the power of God, it was noted that he was a man of God, and people would come to him seeking God's blessing or information or wisdom from God. Understand that. That's fallout. But the person who was glorified was never the prophet. It was the one who gave the power to the prophet. Now, so in verse 11, there's this beginning of miracles. And it said, and his disciples believed on him. Now, they were already in the tank for this community organizer. I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of hearing that nonsense. I'm sick and tired of listening to public television and all that bunch of godless reprobates up there that don't go to church, that don't know the Bible, that don't love the Lord, demeaning my Savior and making him a member of a communist, left-wing, radical Marxist group.
Amen.
Promoting socialism, Christ never promoted socialism a single day in his life. Study the Bible and you will come away believing in private property rights and free enterprise. Amen. The Bible is not a socialist book. It is not a communist book. Amen. And I'm sick and tired of them taking the Lord and making him a community. Jesus was not a community organizer. Amen. He was a radical. He was a maverick. Simply because he stood for the truth, he would not compromise, he gave all the glory to God, he would not sell out to the establishment, whether it was religious or political, and the world hated him for it. Amen? Now, I appreciate Sarah Palin. I think she's a breath of fresh air, and she's certainly better looking than anybody they've had up there in 60 years. Amen? But all that aside, she caved in the other night. In an interview, they asked her to define marriage, trying to trap her on the homosexual thing, to find out if she was a homophobe or if she would let her religion interfere with her civic duty to mankind. And as she stated unequivocally, I believe that marriage is the marriage of a man and a woman. That sounded pretty good. Then she went on and said that she would not persecute and she would ensure that domestic partners had the same civil rights as married people. Now she had to do that because that's McCain's position and she has to parrot the candidate. I couldn't have done that if my life depended on it. I've been preaching for over 30 years that homosexuality is an abomination, that God hates queers and God hates sodomites and God hates sodomy. And if it meant not getting elected, I just have to not get elected. Yeah. Amen. And so while I have a lot of respect for her, I appreciate her, and I think she's the brightest thing to come along in a while on the political scene, they've already tainted her. Just that simple. Now, the other thing, verse 11, it said, and his disciples believed on him. They believed on him because of what they saw. You ever hear people say, well, I just can't believe. But if God would do a miracle, I'd believe. If God would give me a sign, I would believe. Let me declare unto you that you're a liar. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just making excuses. If you won't believe when you read that book, you won't believe at all. That's not my opinion. That's Christ's word on the subject. Amen? Listen, if Christ came down and did a miracle for Tommy, Tommy sees the miracle and perhaps he is convinced. How many of y'all would believe that God would do a miracle for Tommy? Not many. And you say, well, I kind of believe it's so, or I believe it's so, but you'd have reservation. Amen? Now, Tommy would know it was real. But you know what would happen with passing of time? It loses its reality. And you begin to question the circumstances and what really went down or why it went down. And after a while, you need a reconfirmation of the initial transaction. And you're saying, Lord, if you'd just do it one more time. The Lord said, well, I did it once. You said that's all you needed. Well, it was, but, you know, Lord, time's passed and your mind plays tricks on you and things change. And I'm not sure if you could just reconfirm it. I'm telling you, if God gave you an individual miracle, given enough time, you'd question it. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what Jesus Christ said about it. The man came to him and he said, Lord, if one rose from the dead, you know, if you'd send Lazarus, they would believe. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Where did they have Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets are all dead. They were all buried. Amen? Where did they have Moses and the prophets? Well, they had them in the scripture. What's Christ saying? He's saying if they can't believe the book, they won't believe anything else. Amen? If you can't believe that Bible, you would believe no matter what. You would not believe, ultimately, if God gave you a personal miracle, sooner or later, it wears out, it wears thin, and needs to be reaffirmed. Listen, I've got all the miracles that God Almighty saw necessary to record. For every man, for every circumstance, for every clime, for every century, for every nationality, the things that God selected to put into that book were designed to convince you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And there's a miracle in there for everybody. There's a miracle in there for every situation. And if you need convincing, what you need to do is read that Bible and see what God has already done and believe it. And if you can't believe that, you wouldn't believe nothing else. People say, well, if I could speak in tongues, I'd believe. Well, you're wasting your time. God expects you, matter of fact, God requires you to believe without proof. That is the essence of faith. If you have to have a verification, if you have to have an evidence, if you have to have a demonstration, you're not doing it by faith. You've been convinced and proven, see? God wants you to take Him at His word. And in the Bible, and saving faith is in essence taking God at His word. I've never seen God. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen the Holy Ghost. I've never seen Peter, James, and John, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, none of the rest. I ain't seen none of them. Closest thing I ever came to is Rahab the harlot. Not being funny, but you understand what I'm saying. You hadn't seen any of them people. The dregs of society is about the closest we ever came to. Amen. 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 If I had to see them to believe, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But God wrote them all down in there. And He wrote them in such a way that when I read it, my heart cries out and says, that's true, that's true. Who in the world would have wrote some of the things about some of those people that were written about them if they had a choice about it? God wrote the good. If I was David and I had influence, and we attribute the book of Psalms and a whole bunch of stuff to David, do you think I would have put Bathsheba in there? I would have rewritten history, boys and girls. I would have been a revisionist. That story wouldn't be in there. You would never know I had an illegitimate child, that I had a man murdered, and that I slept with his wife. I'd have left that out. I'd have had me killing the lion and the bear and Goliath. That's the story you'd have got. You'd have said, is that all there is to the history of David? If that's it. That's it. That's the whole story. No man in his right mind would have put that in there. God did that though. Some of the greatest men in the Bible, God records their great deeds and their great feats and their great faith, and on the very next sentence, writes down their dirtiest and vilest sin. Amen? Somebody said one time, how do you know God wrote the Bible? And a fellow said, well, I know that God wrote the Bible for a couple reasons. One, he said, good men or angels could not have written the Bible because the Bible all the way through there says God did it, God did it, God did it. So good men or angels couldn't do it because men had to lie the whole time. Bad men or fallen angels couldn't have done it because they could not and would not write things that condemn their own soul to hell. Therefore, you have to conclude that God wrote it. That's a pretty simple premise. All right, where am I at? Am I still in verse 11? I got to move along here. We won't get through tonight. Verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Now, I've always wondered why not. Why not? Here's the answer that I came up with. I don't know. There ain't nothing that says. It just says he went down there, but he didn't stay long. Who knows why? Maybe they weren't friendly down there. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now there's a number of things we need to point out about this passage. Couple on the positive side, couple on the negative side. I appreciate the fact that the lowly Nazarene, the Prince of Peace, the righteous Son of God, could get angry. He was not a pacifist. And when he says, do good unto all men and all that, he's talking about when you see opportunity to do good, helping folks, help them. It does not mean laying down and being a doormat. It does not mean to be a patsy. It does not mean to be a sucker for those who are vile and wretched and wicked. It does not mean don't stand up against sin. It does not mean don't stand up against those who transgress against God. It never means that. The liberal and the modernists want you to think that if you're a Christian, you are never to lift up your voice, you're never to be angry, you're never to oppose anything, you're never to condemn anybody, you're never to condemn anything, because you're supposed to love like God loves. Well, I've examined God's love. And God's love is the most amazing thing in the world. But God's love never keeps God from standing for what's right. God's love never keeps God from chastening those, saved or lost, that transgress and teach wrong and teach error and would lead others into error. God never sits by and just lets that take place. Until Christ comes to the temple, this is the house of God, and these people are in there and doing their little thing, and he looks at it, he gets angry. I like the fact that when Christ gets angry, he does not subdue his anger to the point that it does not lead to action. You notice that, don't you? It wasn't just a, oh, he got all huffed up in himself and he's just about to blow up. He just can't stand it. He's just so mad at the way they're defiling the temple. And he just stamps his little feet and walks around. I'm saying, son, when the Lord got ticked, when he got mad, he got busy. Amen. And nowadays, if you stand up for anything, they say, I thought you were supposed to be a preacher. I am a preacher. I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I start the fire and raise the hell. Amen. That's what Christ just did. They sitting up there minding their own business. Wasn't nobody bothering nobody, just robbing a few folks. Christ takes one look at it, didn't say a mumbling word. When I was growing up, I did a lot of street fighting. We were low rent kind of people. We didn't live in the best neighborhoods. And in the world I grew up in, if you couldn't fight and take care of yourself, you're going to get picked on every day of your miserable little life. I got so used to it, I went to 7 schools in the first grade. By the time I got to the 7th one, I was streetwise. I went to that school on the first day, I found out who the bully was in our class. When we went out to recess, he's walking down the sidewalk. I hit him in the back of the head and slid him on his nose right down the sidewalk. Never seen him, never spoke to him, didn't know him, Adam's house cat. I whooped that boy till he couldn't wiggle. I never had no trouble in that school. We was on the air a couple of weeks, but... Sometimes you got to put a stop to it. The Lord looked at this mess and said, enough is enough. He didn't say a word. He just sucker punched them. Amen? He didn't put up no flag and say, now you've got 30 minutes to clean this place up, or there wasn't any debate, there wasn't any discussion. I don't know why everybody thinks you got to give your enemies a break. Amen. I thought the objective was to win. Amen. Every fight I ever got in my life, and God knows there's been a bunch of them, I got in it to win it. Amen. I got in a fight in the Philippines one time, that's before I was a Christian. me and these two other fellow walked in this bar in along the Post City and sat down at the table. It was about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We just got off the ship and came into town. We're sitting there, and there's nobody else in the place. And all of a sudden, 5 guys from another ship came in. There's about 20 tables in there. They stood around for a minute, then they walked over to our table and said, "This is our table." I thought to myself, we're in trouble. I said, "Listen, why don't you guys sit down, drag up your chair." I said, "We'll buy you a beer." "No," he said, "we don't want your beer." I said, "This is our table." I said, "Okay." Me and my buddy got up, gave him the table, went over to the other side. They never sat down. They waited till we were seated. They walked across the room, got over and said, "You guys are at our table." And just as he got through saying that, I hit him right here with the bottom end of that beer bottle. I hit him as hard as I could. I had one in this hand and one in that hand. And when he grabbed his mouth and ducked his head, I hit him right there with the other one. That was the end of him. We put 3 of them in the hospital. We were in trouble with our squadron and got restricted to the ship. But if I hadn't done that, they'd have beat us to death. If I'd have given them the first punch, if I'd have sat there and been fair and tried to walk my, they would have waited until some got around behind me and they would hit us in the back. I said, "I ain't waiting. I've been down this road before. I know what's coming. I've seen the handwriting on the wall," and I just took the initiative, and without saying a word, I hit that sucker as hard as I could hit him. I said, "That ain't fair. I won. I walked away without a scratch. That's fair." Amen. Amen. Don't mess with me. See, why did you say that? Because Christ didn't send up any flares. He didn't sound out any signals. He walked up, saw what was going on, analyzed it, decided on a plan of action, and commenced. Boy, what a refreshing approach to things. He didn't spend 6 months in diplomacy. He didn't go to the council and try to get a reform, which never works. Have you ever noticed appeasement never worked? It never works. It just gives your enemies time to get strong enough and entrenched enough to beat you. Christ didn't do that. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Now, this passage has been used, or right, I suppose the proper terminology to say it's been misused down through the ages. Now, the church is so liberal anymore that you don't run into much of anything scriptural or that people do for a scriptural reason. But 30 years ago, when I first got saved, churches still had some beliefs about things. And in the South, you'd go someplace and they would have a singing group in. And the singers had to set up their product table outside on the sidewalk. If it was raining, they would put them up a tent or something, but you could not sell your tapes and CDs and t-shirts in the church building because of this passage. He said, "Don't turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise." And so some of them old Southern preachers, with not much education and not much common sense, but a good heart, would say, "Oh, You can't sell nothing. No merchandising in the church house. Now the sidewalk's okay." I never have quite got that, you know. If it's God's house on God's property, how can you sell it on the grounds but you can't sell it in the house? I don't get that. I mean, that's an extrapolation I couldn't quite get, you know. As far as I'm concerned, that parking lot out there is as holy as this building. Amen. If you can do it out there, you ought to be able to do it in here. Amen. You know why there's a sign out there that says no smoking on premises? I had fellas say, "Well, you can't do that." I said, "Watch me." "Well, you can't tell people they can't smoke outside." I said, "Can I tell them they can't smoke inside?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Then I can tell them they can't smoke outside." Amen. We own this and that. And this is God's house, and that's God's parking lot. Amen.
Now, I'm not trying to keep you from smoking. Well, I am, I guess. But, I mean, if you want to smoke, help yourself. Just drive down the street to do it. My father-in-law used to come down here, and he's a smoker. And I make him walk down the street there and smoke. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, me and him went together. some of y'all ain't got enough sense of humor. Oh, where's I at? Now, let's see what the passage really does teach. Is it wrong? I want to be right with God, don't you? And if it's wrong to let somebody come in here and sell CDs. You know, I was in this church one time, and they had a singing group in, and this church loved selling gospel music, but they made them sell their stuff outside. But they let them promote it inside. Preacher got up and said, okay, now go ahead and tell him what you got out there. Oh, you're talking about the stickler for the letter. Anyway, take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 21 for a minute. And here's the truth of the passage, if we are honest about it. Matthew 21. Am I in the right place? 21:9, isn't it? Well, I'm still not sure I'm in the right place. Where's that? 12. Yeah, there it is. I'm sorry. Okay, I just looked over it. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So what's going on there? Well, in the Jewish economy, when you came to worship, you had to bring a sacrifice. Now, depending on what your sin was and what the feast day was, what the holy day was, you had to bring a lamb or a dove, or, you know, there was a dozen different things you could bring. You could bring the heave offering and the wave offering and all that. Well, people didn't travel around the countryside with all those animals tucked under their arm. So the custom grew up that you could go down to the temple and you could buy it there. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was that you're supposed to offer the animals that are whole, complete. They're not to be blind. They're not to be spotted. They're not to be lame. They're not to have any blemish. They had to be the firstlings of the flock, and they had to be the very best there was. They couldn't have any blemish in them. Well, these guys are going down there, and they're selling the lame and the halt and the blind. They're selling second-rate stuff, and then they're charging too much for it. It's like if you go to a convenience store down here, you can buy a soda pop for $1.50. As I say, $1.50. You can get a Mountain Dew for $1.50. But if you go to the golf course, that same Mountain Dew is $3. See? And so they were down at the temple, and they were selling $1.50 doves for $3. And they were selling ones that had their feathers were coming out, or that they were diseased, or they had a broken wing, or they had some defect, or they weren't solid white, they were spotted. And that made the Lord mad. They were supposed to be selling the people the very best, and so people are going in and they're offering their sacrifice, and their sacrifice is not the best there is. God requires your best. Now, when you read over there in the little book of Malachi, God explains all that. In chapter 2, I think it is, he goes on there and he said, you offer the lame and the blind and the halt. He said, go now and offer to thy governor and see if he'd be pleased with thee. See? That's what the Lord was upset about. He was getting second-rate sacrifice. It's like folks today that don't want to spend the money or take the time to get dressed up to come to church. It's like folks who want to come to church and be ultra casual and come with open neck shirts and laid back. And all. They don't want to spend the money. They don't want to take the time. They don't want to be uncomfortable when they come to the house of God. They offer the Lord second best. Amen. get an audience with the president and see if you go like that. You wouldn't do it. You would give him the very best. If you go to somebody's wedding, you don't go looking like a slob. You don't look like you just left the garden. You get dressed for the occasion. Here you come before the Lord of glory, and you want to offer the second best, and you think that's all right, and you think God is pleased with it. I'm here to tell you right now, God Almighty is not pleased with it. Amen. And then you'll hear some moron say, the world is filled with deep thinkers. Well, I don't think God cares what you wear. To which I reply, I don't think you can think. I think you're just stupid. I think you don't know anything about God or God's Bible. Amen. Amen. That's what I think. Amen? Because if they read that book and they knew God and His holiness and what God requires, listen, that Bible said the angels are not pure in His sight. God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. You're talking about the God that created, the God that sustains. And then we think that it's okay to just march into His presence in a cavalier attitude and give Him the same respect that we would give the guy at Walmart. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm here to tell you, this casual, we went to a singing the other night, and Gold City Quartet, which is one of the great quartets in gospel music, and boy, they were awesome the other night. Them boys sung their heart out. But they've gone casual. The tenor singer had on dungarees and a shirt and a sport coat and an open collar, no tie. And then the guy who owns the group had on a coat and tie, and he looked pretty nice. And another one, on all he had on was a shirt and slacks. They used to wear matching suits with matching ties. And you went to see them, and they had on a coat. They were like they were going to church. Amen. Now they're just going to a good time. Now they're just going to a, what do you call it? A singing, a concert. Used to we went to church. They don't do that anymore. They've made it casual. And when you look out there in the congregation, I look there. Matter of fact, I pointed out this to my daughter because she's sitting right beside of me. My daughter has lost her mind. She thinks it's all right to wear breeches and stuff anymore. She didn't get that from her daddy.
Amen, amen.
Amen. She let my granddaughter wear them breeches, and she didn't get that from my... And every time I see her in them, I get on her about it. Amen. And I go, oh, I don't care.
That's right.
They can just, you know, granddaddy ain't changing because granddaddy is right.
Amen.
Anyway, Samantha's sitting right there beside me. We're watching them sing, and there was some upbeat, up-tempo song, and the folks in front of us stood up. And the folks in front of us was two ladies. Two women. And the first one was kind of a little short thing, kind of chunky, not really big, but just kind of chunky. But she had on her britches, and she had a wedgie. Well, don't act upset. I mean, that's what you see when you go. Amen. That's what you have. And then the lady right beside her, now she really was fat. I mean, she was huge. And the little lady in front of them was, Samantha said, she's the Stepford's Wives on steroids. That's what it was. Because it was this up-tempo thing. She was trying to keep time and she was going, I mean, she was just real stiff and rigid, you know. She just, and she was shaking, and you could see her little booty bouncing. And I leaned over, and I told Samantha, I said, you better hope that one don't get going. Neither one of them ladies would have been half as repulsive if they'd had on a nice dress that wasn't skin tight. A nice full skirt instead of one of them straight skirts. Amen, amen. I don't know how I got off on that. I don't know. Yeah, that's it. You come to the house of God, God's supposed to get your best. Amen. And so because they're selling the lame and the sick and the blind and the halt, that's what Christ is angry about. Because they're charging too much money, they're cheating the people. That's what He's angry about. It's not a matter of did they sell it. It would have been a service to God's people.
It would have been a blessing if the people doing it had been honest, if they'd had some integrity, if they'd had some character. But they didn't. Amen? They cheated the people. And that's what the Lord is upset about. And that's why when we have singers in, we let them set up a table back there and sell it right here in the house of God. Amen? As long as they sell it for the same price here that they sell it anywhere else, as long as they charge a fair and reasonable price, whatever the going rate is in their industry. Amen? Amen. Well, I had a preacher tell me, well, I just couldn't do that. That's just, to me, that's just desecrating the house of God. I'm not going to tell you what I thought. All right, what verse am I on? Which one?
17.
And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, there's a couple things we could preach on there, but I just want to mention quickly on verse 17. It says, and the disciples remembered that it was written. That's a great statement. I could do a whole series on the disciples remembered and go through the scripture and point out things that people remembered. But the bottom line is they could only remember because they had read. Do you have any idea the significance of what I just said? They could only call to mind, they could only remember that statement because they had read that statement in the scripture. And so they knew what the Lord was talking about, and they knew, they understood why he did what he did. He did not have to explain it because they already understood it from the Word of God. Now the reason the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the nightmare that it is, the reason you can go to churches and on Sunday morning we got people sitting there side by side, shacked up, without remorse, without shame, without anything. Now, by the way, any couple you know that's shacked up, they're welcome to come.
Amen.
They're welcome to come.
Amen.
Now, they're going to have to take the heat when they get here, but they're welcome. I want them to come. They're not ever going to get right if they don't come hear it. Amen. So if you know anybody that's shacked up, don't say a mumbling word. You know, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Just invite them. Amen. We won't deliberately single them out. We just won't avoid it if it comes up.
Amen.
Amen. We don't set out to be offensive. It just works out that way. Now, they remembered. The problem with the modern day church is nobody reads the Bible. Everybody got one. And they towed it. Got your Bible? Hey, brother, glory to God. I got the word right here. And what if you got the word right here? I got the word right here, buddy. But if you got the word right here? We were at Long Creek Baptist Church. That's where we went to church when we first got saved. And there was an old fellow down there. He was up in his late 60s, early 70s, I guess. He'd been a deacon there forever and ever and ever and ever. And he had a little old Nelson Bible. It wasn't much bigger than this. And the cover was frayed and the leather was kind of bleached out looking. But right here, there was a handprint, just like that. Fingers over here, palm over there, thumb right there. Just like that. And after we'd gone there a few months and kind of got to know everybody, that old man's been coming to church for 30 years. And look at that Bible. That Bible's worn. I bet there's some notes in there. I could get some real insight. There's got to be some nuggets in there. And so one morning on Sunday, he was going to the men's room, and I picked up his Bible. And I was excited. I'm telling you the honest truth now. Because I thought, I'm going to open this book, I'm going to flip these pages, and he's going to have things that are insightful noted in the margin of that Bible. I picked that book open and I opened it up and I thumbed through that Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And there wasn't a mark or a word anywhere. And the gold gilding on the edge of the pages looked like it was brand spanking new. You know why?
That man never read that book. He couldn't have quoted John 3:16 without help. You know what he did? He carried that Bible. But he didn't read that Bible.
That's right, amen.
Now, I said, you know how I know that's for sure? I bought a Nelson Bible like his. And in 2 years, there were holes in the edges of the page. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. The pages literally had holes worn in them where I had turned them pages and read that thing. The binding was broke and coming apart. In 2 years, the Bible was junk. It was war, slam, out. I had notes on top of notes. I couldn't even read them anymore. He carried that same Bible for over 30 years, and the gold gilding on the edge of the page was just like brand new. There's a lot of difference between toting that book and reading that book. Amen? Now, if you'll read it, sometimes when the preacher gets up to preach, or somebody gives a testimony, or somebody writes an article, or you pick up a magazine or something, and there'll be a quote in there, and you remember. That thing strikes a chord. It comes home to you because you've read that somewhere. A lot of times you can't remember where that verse lives, but you know it's in there. And the thing that's being said or the thing that's being read takes on a new significance, has a new understanding, has a new meaning because you remember that it said.
Amen.
You cannot do that if you do not read that book. Sometimes when you're preaching, now generally speaking, when I preach, everybody said, well, you was looking right at me. I wasn't looking at you. I try not to look at any of you. I look at that back wall back there. I may look through you sometime. When I get to preaching, I get in a zone, and I don't know where I'm at or who's in, and I could care less. They could be two people in that room, or they could be 5,000. It would make a dime's worth of difference. They say he's zoned out, but that's exactly what I do. But every now and then, for some reason or for an illustration or something, I'll look down. And I see people looking at me like going, and they've got this look on their face. They don't know what in the name of heaven I'm talking about. They don't have a clue. They're not with me. I've lost them. I feel like I need to stop and say, okay, where did I lose you? All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's pick it up right here and start right there again. Of course, you can't do that. You just got to keep on going. But they've got this quizzical look like, and I'm convinced in the depth of my soul that 90% of that is they don't understand what you're saying. They have no frame of reference. They can't remember it. They can't recall it because they never read it. Where was that? Is that 17? 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Doggone! This brings up a subject just irritating to me. It just gets under my skin. And it always boils down to power or authority. I don't know if y'all ever read Freud and Jung and them guys. I mean, I know you've heard their names, but have you ever read them? A couple of wackos. I mean, just serious mental problems. You know, Freud thought everything was sexual and it all related to your mother. I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, they were lunatics. Both those men need to be locked up. Why did I bring them up? Oh, the power thing. Now, the other guys think everything, every action, every interaction between male and female, every action, every interaction between children, every action, every interaction between men, is everybody's always jockeying for position. Looking for the power or the upper hand or the authority. Well, that's a basic fundamental biblical principle. It is pretty much a universal thing with humanity. I don't think it's quite as bad. I don't think it's quite as widespread as some of our shrinks think it is. I don't think it is the bottom line in everything, but it is a large portion of what we do. They say, well, children are territorial. Or they're possessive. They're talking about power and position. See? And husbands and wives spend 30, 40, 50 years sometimes jockeying for position or authority. Now see, my wife and I got that settled off the bat. I just gave in. I gave her the keys and put her in charge, and we've got along fine ever since. I never will. I was talking to a fellow one time, and I was trying to get him to stand up and be a man because his wife was kind of overbearing. And women tend to do that. Not because they're mean-spirited, or it's just their nature. But I was trying to get him to stand up and be a man. And he said, well, if I do that, he said, there'll be World War III. He said, we'll fight for 6 weeks. I said, okay. Are you right? Is it your place? Is it what should be done? Oh, yeah. I said, okay, then fight for 6 weeks. But when? But the average guy's not going to do it. He'd rather give in. Amen. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I'm not going there. Where was I at? Where was I at? 19? We are? Oh, no, we're still talking about power. What signs show us thou and us seeing thou doest these things? Who gave you permission? Who gave you the authority? Who gave you the power? You know what's going on up in Washington, D.C.? Power play. Massive scale. Involving the lives of 350 million people. And about, I think they said the GPD for last year was 13 point something. Trillion dollars. So we're talking about trillions of dollars, millions of lives, and it's a handful of people up there vying for the power and the authority to control your life. Well, I'm going to tell you something, cowboy. I'm free, white, and 21, and I don't need nobody to run my life. Amen. Amen. I don't want to just turn into political, but let me just make this observation right there. Government got no business in any private enterprise. Yes. Yeah. Business, a government got no business in education. Right. None. There should be no federal public school. If there's a public school at all, which I'm against, but if there is one, everyone ought to be run by the state. Amen. We ought to get Uncle Sam out of the schools. We ought to get Uncle Sam out of the banks. We ought to get Uncle Sam out of insurance. We ought to get Uncle Sam out. Amen. They ought to provide an interstate road system so that we can transport military supplies in times of emergency. We ought to maintain a well-armed, well-trained, well-equipped military. And the government ought to deal with foreign affairs. And other than that, we don't need them. Amen. We don't need them at all. I'm out of time. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered. Boy, remembering is an important thing, isn't it? The disciples, where am I at? The disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said unto them. Now, the Pharisees come down and they're wanting a sign. They're wanting proof. And he said, okay, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That's pretty simple, straightforward, isn't it? And you know what they did? They looked right at that rock building and said, man, it took 40 years to build this thing. And he thinks he can do it in 3 days? And they were scornful. They were reproachful. They were disrespectful. They said, that can't be done. If you put 100,000 men on it, you couldn't build it in 3 days. He's just running his mouth. He's talking off the top of his head, boasting, arrogant. And they belittled him and they ridiculed him. You know what their problem was? They could only see things from their point of view. Now, the truth is, he wasn't talking about that brick building at all. He was talking about his body. And over there in 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. See? So he's saying, tear down this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up, which he did. But because they were ignorant and stupid and conceited and blinded by their own ambition and their own greed, they couldn't see that there was any other possibility than that rock wall right there. See, there's always more than one point of view. Now, I'm at the point in my life where, for the most part, major things, I've looked at all the pros and cons, the ins and outs of this side and that side, and the good and the bad, and the positive and the negative, and now I've eliminated all that stuff, and I've arrived at a position that's my position, and I'm not interested in the other sides anymore. It makes me very narrow and very, very opinionated, but very well studied and pretty thoughtful, so be careful. Now, when a subject comes up, I already know what I believe about it anymore. But that wasn't always so. There was a time when somebody would say something, and I would say, something would pop to my mind, and I would say, well, this has got to be the answer. And then after having listened or read, I'd say, you know, well, this could be, but that could be too. There was an alternate possibility, which woke me up and said, you know, before I take a position, before I just assume that a thing is right because the Baptists say it's right, or believe something because Dr. Ruckman believes something, I better see if there are any alternative positions that are viable, that could be so. And so that's what studying is all about. If you didn't need to study to find that out, you just find somebody you liked what they said and believe it, and that'd be your position. But what if they're wrong? Now somebody's going to say, well, what if you're wrong? Well, I may be. But at least I took the time and energy and effort to look at it and to pray over it and to study it and to analyze it and deduce it and come to a conclusion on my own. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong on my own. I'm not wrong because some moron told me to be wrong. Amen. Now you may not believe what I believe, but until you worked it hard at what you believe, as I have worked at what I believe, don't mess with me. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're entitled to your opinion. Listen, the truth is, you can mess up your life as big as you want to. You can believe anything you want to. You can believe it with reason or without reason. But if you're smart, if you're concerned about being right, if you want to please God, if you want to do what God wants you to do, then you got to make sure you understand what you're doing. And sometimes you have to look at things from more than one point of view and figure out over time which one of those is right. Sometimes you'll be right, sometimes you won't. But a lot of times you'll find out all those people that believe this or believe that were just puppeting and parroting somebody else. They didn't have a clue what they believed or why. Very dangerous business to believe something or take a position just because somebody you know, because somebody you respect takes that position. All right. Let's pray. Brother Lewis, if you would dismiss us tonight.